Let us all turn together to the Word of God this evening. A reading from Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel and the chapter 13. We're reading the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has been something of a popular practice in the United States. I'm referring to those who publish the Bibles that some of us perhaps have in our hands. And there is a preference on their part for printing the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in red. Personally, I think that's regrettable. It may be very misleading, as if to suggest to the reader that the words of Christ are not quite on parallel with the rest of the words in Scripture. Or perhaps the way of thinking is, the words of Christ may be so superior to the prophets and to the apostles that their word doesn't quite match up to his. It's wrong to make such a distinction, because for a fact, the entire Bible, the whole book, is the word of Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the great subject of Scripture. He is, as to his coming, foreseen by the prophets of old time and by the apostles themselves. They were bringing the word of Christ. So the whole Bible is the word of Christ. And if you were pressed to the point, you might as well print the whole Bible in red. No, we don't make any distinction in the Scriptures as we have them. The whole Bible is one book, and it's important for us to know that and not try to make a difference editorially between one book and another. But tonight we're looking at the words of the Lord Jesus, and it's marvelous to have them, those words that he spoke during the days of his flesh. Tonight it's Matthew 13, and very familiar words as well. I'm sure everybody here has read this parable that stands at the beginning of the chapter, the parable of the sower. We want the Lord to come by, even though it's a very familiar portion. I trust it is. I want the Lord, and sure I speak for Mr. Higginson too. We want the Lord to come and just open our eyes afresh. The Bible's always new. And the word's always fresh, stirring our hearts, helping us in life. We're reading at verse 1 to begin with. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. And the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root, and withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. Years ago, I remember, while minister of this congregation, saying, the reason why God has given you ears is not just so that you can pick up sounds that you're familiar with every day. That's important, and certainly in a secondary sense, that's why you have your hearing. Your hearing helps too to keep you safe. But the real reason, the overwhelming reason, why God gave you ears, so that you might hear his word. And tonight, you'll have that opportunity to hear his word as it's preached. And you can say, Lord, even as you gave me ears to hear, then let them function. Let them function in the divinely intended way. And let me hear that word, and then happily respond to it. Now we'll break off the reading there and go to verse 18, where our Lord begins to expound the parable. And he takes up the theme of hearing. No accident, you see. Not by chance. It's not a coincidence. He takes up the theme of hearing. Doesn't that speak volumes? Doesn't it speak to you? Doesn't it promote that prayer? Lord, now, don't let me fall short. Hear ye, therefore, the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon, or immediately, with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Praise the Lord for these wonderful words. We're privileged to have them in front of us and to be thinking about them too. Amen.
I'm going to ask you to turn back, please, to that portion that was read a little bit earlier in Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 13. And God willing, over the year that lies ahead, we're going to be thinking, I trust, about the ministry of our Saviour, stories the Saviour told, and men the Master met, and just looking at some aspects of our Lord's ministry. And we trust that God will bless tonight, especially as we look here at the parable of the sower, one of the first and one of the most familiar parables that the Saviour told. I ask you to stand just for a moment or two, please, if that's okay, if you're able, just for prayer, change your position for a few moments. Let's pray, and do invite the Lord to speak into your heart this evening. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for the wonderful words of life that came from the lips of our Saviour. We thank thee that the word of God is not bound, and there's power within this book. We thank thee, O God, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. We pray tonight that the word of God will have free course and be glorified, that the Saviour that it presents and exalts will be high and lifted up tonight, and that those who know him will love him more, even as we leave this meeting later on. And those who are perhaps cold at heart, maybe somebody holding on to an empty profession, no reality of God's grace and salvation in their lives, or still for others, Lord, who know in their heart of hearts that they're not saved, Lord, that they will hear the voice of God speaking deep within their heart, and that they might respond, even as Lydia did, that their hearts might be opened, and that they might come to believe and trust in the Saviour. Father, I pray for thy help. Hide me, Lord, behind the cross. Glorify thy Son. Fill, Lord, with thy Spirit, and grant that all things will dovetail together for thy glory. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for thy sake. Amen. Amen. Now please take your seats again. There's no doubt at all tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ was the greatest storyteller that ever lived. He did not multiply words, but every single word that the Savior spoke was with relevance, with clarity, with purpose, and with significance for those to whom he spoke. Here in Matthew chapter 13, we read in the very opening verse that the Savior has gone out of the house and is now sitting down beside the sea, and we take that to be the Sea of Galilee. And then it says in verse number 2 that great multitudes were gathered together unto him. So he's gone out of the house, he's gone down by the Sea of Galilee, and multitudes of people are congregating because that's where the Savior is, and they are drawn out to hear him. They want to hear more from this wonderful speaker, this wonderful teacher who has stepped onto the stage of world history. And it's just an example of what the Gospel of Mark speaks about in Mark chapter 12 and verse number 37, where the Bible says, the common people heard him gladly. They enjoyed listening to him, that means. They could understand what he was saying. As he spoke as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And it seems that as the Lord spoke, his words were so plain and so simple and so unmistakable, and yet at the same time so profound and so deep and so heart-searching. The Savior spoke with great simplicity, and that's absolutely vital, that the Word of God goes forth with simplicity. Whenever Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 9, he said, so likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. And so even Paul encouraged the church at Corinth, whenever you speak, use plainness of speech. Because if somebody comes into your assembly, they need to understand what's being said. And so I think tonight it's important that as we gather around the Word of God, especially on a Lord's Day evening, and especially as we think about the gospel message itself, that it's done in great simplicity. R.A. Torrey was one of the greatest preachers of his day and generation. And one day a little boy went to his father and said, Dad, will you take me someday to the Moody Church in Chicago so we can listen to the preaching of R.A. Torrey? I've heard he's the greatest preacher in America. And so very gladly the father took the little boy along to listen to Mr. Torrey preach the gospel. And as they were leaving, the little boy turned to his dad and says, Dad, he's a good preacher, but I don't think he's the greatest preacher in America. And the father said, Son, why do you say such a thing? And the little boy said, Because I could understand everything that he said. He had this idea that if he is a great preacher, most of the message would go over the little boy's head, would be far beyond him. But that was the secret of Torrey's greatness. He spoke so that all could understand the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ spoke with great simplicity. Such was the crowd of people that gathered to hear him that it says at the end of verse number 2 that he went into a ship and he sat in the ship and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And so that ship became like a pulpit platform, and the Lord just launched out a little bit from the shore and stood upon the deck of the ship and began to address that great multitude so that everybody could see and everybody could hear and everybody could listen, and also so that the Lord could look the people in the face as he preached the word of God to them. And he spoke here, it says, by way of parable. Verse number 3, he spake many things unto them in parables. Now the word parable means to throw one thing alongside another. And that's just what a parable is. The Lord took maybe an earthly story or a temporal story or something very practical, and he drew alongside that spiritual truth, and he compared the two and brought out spiritual truth out of temporal and practical stories. And that was a way of reaching the people and causing the Word of God to be understood and relevant to them. It was, in fact, one of the Lord's most common ways of communicating truth to the unconverted. And here in Matthew chapter 13, the Lord relates 7 such parables. And they all relate to the kingdom of heaven. And the first parable is one of the most lengthy in the chapter, and it's the parable of the sower. It's also one of the most well-known of the Lord's parables that he told. And as we think about the parable of the sower, there are 3 very obvious things within the parable that make for the points of this message tonight. You've got the sower, and you've got the seed, and then, of course, you've got the soil. The sower, the seed, and then the soil. Look at verse number 3. It says, behold, a sower went forth to sow. There's the sower. And it may be, and we can only surmise, maybe reading into it a little bit here, it may be that there was an actual sower in one of the hills round about Galilee, and temporarily the Lord drew their attention to the sower. Behold, a sower. But certainly in their mind's eye, they were drawn to consider a man in a field casting the seed out on his field. A sower, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And the sower went forth to sow with determination and with purpose and with resolve. He didn't do so haphazardly. He evidently put time and thought and purpose into the sowing of the seed. And Jesus Christ, as he speaks here about the sower, undoubtedly, first and foremost, is referring to himself. Because the Son of God was a great sower of truth. He sowed the seed of God's word in a way and with such power that nobody has ever been able to replicate that at all. God had but one only begotten Son, and he ordained him to be a preacher. And for 3 years, the Son of God went forth preaching the gospel of the kingdom, calling men and women and all sorts of people to faith and to repentance. It's a fulfillment of prophecy, Isaiah 61, verse number 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach. And as you study and read the Gospels carefully, you'll notice that in all 4 Gospels, there is so much by way of emphasis upon the words that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke. For example, Mark chapter 13 and verse number 31, the Savior said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. His words are incorruptible. His words are unchangeable. His words are eternal. And then in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, 22, it speaks there about the gracious words that the Lord spoke. The Bible says that he was full of truth and full of grace, and as the Lord spoke, especially to those outside of the temple and outside of the synagogues, and those whose lives were wrecked and destroyed and ruined by sin, and ordinary people who thought they didn't matter, as the Lord spoke to such people, his words were so gracious and so kind and so loving and so benevolent. And then it also says in Luke chapter 4 and verse number 32 that as he spoke, the people listened and they were astonished at his words, astonished at his doctrine. There was such power and such relevance and such clarity and such insight as the Lord spoke, and people really listened and had an ear to hear. They knew this man speaking to me. I don't know him, I've never seen him or heard him before, but they were astonished. It's as if he knows my very heart, and the reality was he did. And he knows your heart tonight as well. And then as we come to the great gospel of John, it says in John chapter 6 and verse number 63, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life, life-giving words. The entrance of his word brings life and light and liberty. And then John 6 and verse number 68, Peter says, thou hast the words of eternal life. And John 7 and verse number 46, the officers answered, never man speak as this man. We have never heard anybody speak with such clarity, with such power, with such conviction, and with such effect into the lives of individuals. God's Son was a sower. And every servant of Jesus Christ also, in some way, ought to be a sower, endeavoring to get the word out to the people. The Savior said to the disciples in Mark 16, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And that's the great commission for the church. Now, the church is called to be many things, and the church is called to do many things. But primarily, it's the church's prerogative to get the word out and to preach the gospel and to spread the gospel and to declare the word of God to the people. The Apostle Paul says, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. He said, necessity is laid upon me, and I can't get away from this, that it's God's will for my life to preach the word. And to be instant, in season and out of season, and to declare and set forth the word of God. Because Paul also said that God hath chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And here you are tonight, and you have sat under the preaching, some of you, of God's word for years. Some of you have been under the word of God longer than I have been alive, more than 43 years, and you've heard the word of God from your earliest days. And I wonder tonight what you're doing with it. I wonder tonight how it affects you. This God-breathed book, as it's opened in your hearing week after week, month after month, year upon year, and the word is sown, I wonder what your response is to it. What way will you respond to the word of God tonight? So important to think about these things. Even tonight there's a sowing. And then we also read about the seed in verse number 4. It says, when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. Verse number 19 indicates what the seed is. When anyone heareth the word, one of the other gospels simply says the seed is the word. And so the sower goeth forth and he spreads the word of God. He doesn't come to give his own ideas. He doesn't come to spread his own opinions. He doesn't come to give his own thoughts. He doesn't come with some new theology or some new doctrine, or he doesn't come to speak about current affairs or human philosophies, or he doesn't come with the enticing words of man's wisdom. He recognizes the only thing that will bring forth fruit in the field is the seed. And therefore I go to spread the seed of God's word. Now, as we think about the seed, there are certain things tonight that we need to understand about the seed. The seed is illustrative. The seed that is spoken about in this parable, it's illustrative of the word of God. The sower soweth the word. Now, in every little seed, there is the principle of life. It's a remarkable thing. Seed is an amazing thing. Seeds can lie dormant for decades, years, generations, and centuries. But if those same seeds that appear to be dead are planted in the right type of soil, there's always potential for life and to bring forth fruit. A couple of years ago, we went out to a field just up there behind Laurel Hill School. There's lots of trees up one side. There's oak trees and there's beech trees and there's ash trees. And we took a few acorns home with us. And I said to one of the lads, we'll plant this acorn and a tree might grow from it. And I got some nice compost and soil and put it in a big pot. Planted the seed deep down in. Next morning, the wee boy got up and he says, Dad, no tree. He says, it's not as simple as that, son. We're going to have to wait. And after a year, a little shoot come up through. And in that little pot at the front door, there's a little tiny oak tree. It's dormant over the winter. But that little acorn had within it the principle of life. And so it is with the seed of God's word. In the pages of Holy Scripture, there's life. In every verse, in every word that God has breathed and God has given, there is the principle of life. The seed is illustrative. The seed is not only illustrative, but the seed is indispensable. You see, without the seed, there can be no fruit. And without the word of God, there can be no faith, because the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why we're so convinced tonight as to the necessity, the indispensability of preaching the gospel and opening the Bible and saying, this is what the word of God says. Because if the seed of God's word is not planted in hearts and lives, there can be no fruit unto everlasting life. It's so vital, it's so important, it's so imperative that people hear. How shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? Even so then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. People need to hear. That's why Paul says, and that's why I say, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Because the seed is not only illustrative, and the seed is indispensable or imperative, but something else about the seed is incorruptible. That's a wonderful encouragement for every father, every mother, every grandfather, every evangelist, every children's worker, every Sunday school teacher, that as you open the Word of God, and as you share the Word of God with people, and as you read the Word of God in their hearing, and as you seek to apply the Word of God, you are sowing seed that is incorruptible. Seed that cannot be destroyed. And it might take years for that seed to bear fruit, but as the seed is sown in the human heart, you're sowing something that even those who hear it cannot destroy it. It's incorruptible seed. The Bible says that in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 23, this incorruptible word of God. People have tried to deny it. People have tried to defile it. People have tried to dilute it. People have tried to destroy it. People have tried to distort it. But here it is. The Bible stands like a rock undaunted. It's incorruptible seed. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never, never pass away. I read years ago in the Daily Bread about a German infidel. He hated the word of God. He hated the doctrines of the gospel. And whenever he came to die and he knew that he was dying, he said to his friends, whenever you come to bury me, I want you to bury me underneath a granite slab. And I want you to cement that granite slab in place. And I want you to engrave on that granite slab these words: this burial place is my house for eternity. It shall never be opened. He didn't believe in a resurrection. Or maybe somewhere deep in his heart he did. And he thought that this would prevent the resurrection from the dead ever happening. And so that's exactly what they did. They had a deep grave dug for him. granite slabs on either side, and then a granite slab over the top of his grave, and they cemented it in place, and for years there it stood. The sun shone on it, the hailstones fell, the rain fell, the wind blew against it. Frost, ice, heat, snow, hail, all manner of weather, until eventually little cracks began to appear in the concrete. And the wind carried a tiny little seed and dropped it down and through one of those cracks. And then a little shoot began to appear up through that concrete. And after several years, that large granite slab had been pushed off the top of the grave, and a large tree was growing out of that grave. All because of the power of one little seed. It's amazing, isn't it, whenever you go into a country area and there's a road that's been tarmacked, and then years later the grass just begins to grow up through that tarmac, through that asphalt. Little blades of grass that you could snap so easily with your finger, penetrating the asphalt, shows us the power of the seed. And I'm confident tonight, as the word of God is sown in hearts, that under God it can bring forth fruit. And you might be hardened against it, you might seek to resist it, but the word of God still can have free course and be glorified. The Lord Jesus Christ indicates in John's Gospel and chapter 12, as the word of God says, his word shall not return unto him void. He says this, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Isn't that a solemn thing? That there's a day coming whenever every unconverted man or woman will stand someday at the great white throne judgment. And the thing that will condemn them is the word of God. It may be that this very sermon is something will come back to you on that occasion. The soil, the sower, and the seed. We've thought about the sower for a little bit. We've thought about the seed for a little bit. Now let's consider the soil. The soil represents the hearts of the hearer. The same seed was sown in all four different types of soil. And there's nothing wrong with the seed. There's nothing wrong with the word of God. It doesn't necessitate in this day and generation that we're living in that man needs a new Bible. There's nothing wrong with the Bible that we have tonight. The problem is man needs a new heart. It's not that we need a new Bible. It's not that we need a new message. It's not that we need a new gospel. It's not that we need some type of new seed or some fancy way of sowing the seed. The problem is man needs a new heart. And as we consider the different types of soil, it represents the different types of heart that the seed is sown upon, and the different responses that come from the different types of hearer. The first type of soil is just described as being the wayside. It says in verse number 4, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. That's the soil on the periphery of the field. It's been trampled underfoot. It's become hard. It perhaps hasn't been tilled or cultivated the way the soil has in the middle of the field. It's become barren. It's become hard. It's become dry. It hasn't been tilled. It hasn't been turned over. It hasn't been plowed through. It's become barren. It's become fallow. And the wayside represents the hard hearted hearer. Verse number 19, the Savior says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catch away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. It just landed on the surface. It didn't get beyond that. And then shortly after the seed is sown, the seed is snatched away by the fowls of the air. And maybe you were here last Lord's Day evening, and you sat and you listened to the word of God. But as soon as you left the meeting, you allowed something else to captivate your attention, your thoughts, and you can't even remember now perhaps what was spoken on last Lord's Day evening. Just to remind you, it was those two words in Jeremiah 8, not saved. and I'll just throw that little seed out there again, not saved. The harvest is past, the summer has ended, and you're not saved. And you've allowed the enemy to snatch away the seed of God's word, and you've heard the word over and over and over and over again, and maybe your heart tonight has become hard. And you can take the hardest of sermons and the hardest of truths, and they don't penetrate your heart at all. Many in Ulster are like that this evening. The Bible says on four occasions, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. This land so blessed of God in many ways is like the wayside that is spoken about here in Matthew chapter 13. Trampled over again and again and again, and through the process of time and the passing of years, many hearts are hard. 100 years ago, almost exactly, in the spring of 1922, the Reverend William Patterson Nicholson commenced his years of campaigning in Ulster. I think he campaigned for 3 or 4 years before going elsewhere, and he went from town to town, and one of the first campaigns he did was here in Lisburn, in the Orange Hall on Railway Street, and after several nights they had to move across the street to the large Presbyterian church that in those days, because of seating, was able to hold about 500 or 600, and the place was crammed to capacity every evening, and he preached for 3, 4, 5, 6 weeks. And thousands of people passed through the inquiry rooms and were converted and entered into newness of life. But it's not like that now, sure it isn't. You don't have thousands of people professing faith within a short period of time like that now in this town of ours. Hearts have become hard. How do hearts become hard? For some, it's just because of familiarity. They've heard it again and again and again and again, and every time they hear, the heart becomes a little bit harder. The conscience can become seared. And we can harden our hearts not only through familiarity, but we can also harden our hearts through willful resistance. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. I'm not listening. I'm not going to consider this. I'm not going to meditate upon it. And you willfully, decisively say no to Jesus Christ. And you choose to harden your heart. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Some people's hearts are hardened because of familiarity. Some people's hearts are hardened because of willful resistance. Some people's hearts are hardened because of ill treatment by others. Luke's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse number 5, speaks about the wayside as being that which is trodden underfoot. And it may be that you grew up in a Christian home, a professing Christian home, and it was so legalistic. And maybe you didn't see much of Christ or Christianity in the home, and it hardened your heart. Or maybe you took a Christian into your confidence, and they betrayed that confidence, and that hardened your heart. Or maybe you work alongside a professing Christian, and they're very quick to condemn, they're very quick to rebuke, but they don't really live the life aright, and you've been hurt by Christians, haven't you? And it may be because of that your heart has become hard. And then the Bible also speaks about judicial hardening. Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then God hardened Pharaoh's heart. The Bible says that blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And it's a judicial blindness. It's a sense of judgment. Whenever you reject the Lord Jesus Christ again and again and again, it can get to the place where God gives you over. And it's a judicial hardness. Stories told, it's well documented, about a young pastor in England. He had just taken up a new charge and he was keeping a journal. He was visiting around the parishioners. He went to the farmhouse, farmer and his wife and their young children, and he sat down with them and he spent the evening with them, and they were a lovely family. But as they were leaving, the old farmer escorted him to the door of his home, and he said to the young pastor, he says, "I want to thank you so much for your visit. I certainly hope that it will not be your last." You're welcome to come back anytime. But he said, permit me to give you a little bit of advice. Leave us old folk alone and devote your service and devote your labors to ministering to the youth. He said, 40 years ago, I was anxious about my soul. The Spirit of God was moving back in those days and many were converted, but I was not one of them. And since that time, he says, I have not had one single feeling, not one single feeling or desire to get right with God. He says, I know that I'm lost. I know that I can only be saved through trusting Jesus Christ. I believe that I'm going to die lost. I believe everything you say. But I feel it no more than if my heart were an adamant stone. So my advice to you, give yourself to laboring amongst the young. That young minister was in that charge for many years, and he said, I watched his progress. His seat was rarely vacant in the sanctuary, but he became a prophet of his own faith. He died. We laid him down in a hopeless grave in the midst of a congregation over whom God had so often opened the windows of heaven. The hard-hearted hearer. I wonder tonight, is that you? Is that what your heart's like tonight? It's like the hard heart, that hard soil. And then there's another type of soil that the Savior speaks about as he goes on. He says in verse number 5, some fell upon stony places. And it wasn't just that there were stones or rocks here and there in the ground. It literally means that there was almost a layer of stone just a few inches below the surface of the soil. And the soil was very shallow and the seed's roots did not get down deep because it says, some fell upon stony places where they had not much depth of earth. And forthwith they sprung up almost immediately. There was evidence of something happening. And they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And then when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And the Lord gives the application in verse number 20. He says, he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word. And immediately, with joy receiveth it, and yet hath he not root in himself, and he endureth for a little while, but whenever trial or temptation or persecution cometh, the profession of faith withers so quickly. No depth, no root in himself. Whenever trial and difficulty come, immediately he's offended, and the problem is, verse number 5, no deepness of earth. No deepness. Soon as the first trial comes, they go back to the way they were living before. They were offended. They quit. They go back. They might confess or profess to be a backslider. I don't know. But the problem is there was no lasting fruit. And herein lies the problem. Some of you may have read years ago John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. And Pilgrim had been reading the Word of God and learned that a city was a city of destruction. But oh, somewhere there was another city called the Celestial City. And so he left the city of destruction and he went off to find the Celestial City, hoping somewhere along the way to get rid of this tremendous burden that was upon his back. And as he left on his own, a young man came running after him. His name was Pliable. And he asked Pilgrim where you're going, and Pilgrim described the Celestial City that he had read about. And Pliable was so excited and immediately joined Pilgrim on his journey. And then they came to what was known as the Slough of Despond, and they sunk into the swamp and they began to struggle. And Pliable got very annoyed with Pilgrim and eventually struggled out of that swamp and went back to the city of destruction. But not Pilgrim. Pilgrim pressed on towards the Celestial City. You see, he had this burden upon his back, conviction for sin, and he knew that if I go back, I'll be destroyed. Pliable just thought, this sounds exciting, and was glad and happy to go along with it. And I'm sure we've all met people so often, and they profess faith, and then so quickly, their profession of faith is nowhere to be seen. Sometimes whenever people have been on the road for a long time and they give their testimony, they'll say something along these lines. Whenever I got converted, my friends told me, I'll give you 6 weeks. I'll give you a month. I'll give you a fortnight. You'll be back in the world. Why do they say that? They say it because they've seen it before. We see it here in the parable of the sower. No depth, no root, no fruit, no taking up of the cross. No self-crucifixion, no counting the cost. It's just something new, it's something exciting, it's something to try. Whenever Reverend Duncan Campbell, before he went into the Christian ministry, was stationed in Passchendaele Ridge in France, the life expectancy of a young rifleman in the front lines was something like 13 minutes. His particular battalion were going out the next morning, and as they were going out, it was evident that a small fraction of them would come back alive. And they were all afraid. And some of the young men, they sent for Duncan Campbell because he had been living a God-honoring life. He'd been sharing the gospel. He'd been praying for his friends. And they called for him. And he says, Mr. Campbell, the reality is a lot of us are not going to come back tomorrow. We'll be out in eternity. And we're not ready. We're not saved. Would you help us to find Christ? And several of them that night professed faith. And Mr. Campbell was so encouraged. And so off they went the next day to the battlefield, and many of them lost their lives, many of them perished, but some of the young men who had professed faith the night before were spared. And Duncan Campbell was very excited about this, and he sent a young man to go and find them. And he says, bring them back to my dwellings and we'll have a prayer meeting and we'll thank God for preserving us. And the young lad went off and he found those same young men who just the night before were praying for salvation, and they had dug into the rum supplies and they were getting drunk. And the young man went in and says, Duncan wants to have a prayer meeting to thank God for our deliverance today. And they turned around and they said, tell Campbell and his prayer meeting that they can go to hell. It withered as quickly as it sprung up. And maybe years ago you made some type of profession, but if you're absolutely honest, there was no fruit. And maybe you're holding on to the ghost of a profession this evening, but you've never been born again. And then the third type of soil is the thorny ground. The wayside represents the hard-hearted hearer. The stony ground represents the happy-hearted hearer. The thorny ground represents the half-hearted hearer. Verse number 7, some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. And the Lord again gives the application there in verse number 22. He that also received the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. It seems that the seed is sown, it begins to develop, it begins to spring up. It lasts a little longer than the seed that was sown on the stony ground. It's coming very close now to the real thing. But the problem is, again, no fruit. And the problem is still more that the thorns had not been dealt with and removed and uprooted and pulled out. And there's no fruit. Bearing fruit is the acid test of reality. Matthew 7, the Lord said, by their fruits ye shall know them. And the problem here is, again, it's not the seed that's the problem. It's the soil type, the thorns and the weeds and the thistles and the briars. They haven't been dealt with. They haven't been uprooted. They're still there. And that's like the individual that hears the word of God and responds to the word of God and listens to the word of God and receives the word of God and makes some type of profession of faith. But sin is never dealt with in their lives, because in the Bible, the thorns and the weeds They speak of the curse of God upon sin. Do you remember how the Lord said to Adam in Genesis 3, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee." It speaks of sin. And here the sin's never dealt with. And it's like the person who thinks, well, I can be a Christian and I can still live the way I was living before. I can still follow Christ and follow the world. I can live with a foot in both camps. And I don't have to repent and confess and forsake my sin. But the Bible's very clear that it doesn't work that way. Jesus Christ, our Lord, said in Luke 13:3, except ye repent. And that's a turning from sin, except ye repent. He said, ye shall all likewise perish. Whosoever covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whosoever confesseth and forsaketh it shall find mercy. The thorns take over. The cares of this world. That speaks of the pressures of life. And maybe today you're under a lot of pressure in life, with family, with business, and the cares and the anxieties and the troubles of this life. You're consumed by those things. And they're taking over, and with the passing of years, there seems to be a lot more of them. And then for some people, it's not just cares, but for some people, it's cash. It speaks there in verse number 22 about the deceitfulness of riches. Not riches in and of themselves, because there's nothing wrong with riches. There's nothing wrong with wealth. But the deceitfulness of riches, that this is the thing that's going to satisfy. This is the thing that I need more than anything else. And this is the thing that I'm going to pursue in life. And so often the Lord Jesus Christ, especially in Luke's gospel, reminds us and warns us of the deceitfulness of riches. He said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. He spoke about the rich fool who says, I will pull down my barns and build greater. And that night his soul was required of him. He spoke as well about the rich young ruler who boasted in his ability to keep the law, but he wasn't willing to let go of his covetous spirit. And then the rich man in Luke chapter 16, who wouldn't hear the word of God and wouldn't respond to Moses and the prophets and wouldn't listen, and died and went to a lost eternity. And then for some, it's just old-fashioned carnality. Mark's gospel in chapter 4 and verse number 19, as Mark records the Lord's speaking of this parable, interpretation of it, he speaks about the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things. The desire for things, materialism. The desire for pleasure, the desire for prosperity, the desire for popularity, the desire for possession. Choke the word. And it becometh again unfruitful. Three types of soil already. And the one thing that they all have in common, no fruit, no fruit, no fruit. And then the fourth type of soil is the good soil. Verse number 8 represents the wholehearted hearer. Some fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. And this was the only type of ground in the parable that brought forth fruit. Now, the fruit was brought forth in differing degrees. Not all Christians bring forth the same amount of fruit, but all true Christians bring forth some fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. And the reason that this was good soil was because this soil, this ground was prepared. It had been broken up with the plow. It had been tilled and turned over, not like the wayside soil. The stones had been removed. The thorns had been uprooted. And the ground had become good, fertile ground, ready to receive the word with profit. And maybe tonight the fallow ground in your heart and life needs to be broken up. And maybe the Lord has been chastising you, and the Lord has been dealing with you, and the Lord has been afflicting you. The psalmist said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. He says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. I know that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. And you've been going through trial and adversity. And maybe the Lord's been using those things to break up the fallow ground in your life. And you're beginning to realize the vanity of this world. With all that's been going on over the last couple of years, you're realizing that there's nothing in this world that's really worth living for outside of the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of heaven. And the Lord's been dealing with you, perhaps the ground has been prepared and the seed is planted. It's not allowed to be snatched away. It's not allowed to be choked by other things. It says in verse number 23 of this great parable, "And he that receiveth the seed into good ground is he that heareth the word," listens to the word, begins to really take it in, and begins to understand it. Understanding the gospel. Understanding your need for Christ, understanding your need for a Savior. You have received the Word of God tonight. Maybe you're listening for the first time in years and you're really beginning to hear it. And you're really beginning to understand that it's much more than a profession. You really need to understand, I need to bring forth the fruit of faith and the fruit of repentance and really begin to live for God from this night on. And God's speaking into your heart. Remember the eunuch from Ethiopia that we read about in Acts chapter 8? He had gone to Jerusalem. He was coming back in his chariot. He had purchased or been given a copy of the book of Isaiah. He was in the chariot. He was reading the word of God, the seed of God's word, that 53rd chapter that speaks of Christ and speaks of the cross. He is led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And it speaks of the cross, it speaks of Christ. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, with his blood we are healed. And he's reading it. He's hearing the word of God. He's receiving it. And then along comes the great apostle and speaks to him and says, Philip says to him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he says, "How can I accept some man teach me?" And Philip begins at the same scripture and preaches unto him Christ. And as he looks at the word of God for himself, as he reads it for himself, he learns that the Son of God loved him and died for him upon a cross. And the first fruits of his conversion, "I want to get baptized. I want to declare myself for Jesus Christ." And he went back to his home, a new creature. And the Bible says, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I want to ask you now, in this meeting, as the meeting draws to a close, the word of God has been sown tonight. Gospel's being given out. Which type of soil are you? The wayside, your heart's hard? Maybe you look back and you say, "Well, there was a time I made a profession, but if I'm honest, it withered very quickly. There was no real lasting fruit." Or maybe the thorns and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches are right now seeking to choke that seed already. And you're thinking there'll be things I have to give up if I become a Christian. And you're right, there may be things you'll have to give up if you're going to become a Christian and walk with God and one day go to heaven. Or maybe tonight the seed's been planted in good soil. And maybe years ago the seed was planted there. And it's beginning to take root. It's germinated. It's beginning to develop in your heart. And you're on the brink of saying, "Yes, I want to stand up publicly and tell people that I'm a Christian tomorrow morning." What type of soil are you? It's so critical how we respond to the Word of God. I just want to ask you one simple question. Is there real lasting fruit in your life? Do you love Jesus Christ tonight? Is your faith in Him? Are you walking with Him? Are there new desires? The seed of God's Word, sown in hearts, which type of heart, what type of soil has the seed fallen on in your life tonight?